into John's Gospel in chapter 1. We're going to have a short reading here because we will be reading quite a few verses later on. John 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Amen. We're going through the letters of the alphabet and using each letter to look at something the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've reached the letter L. Could have looked at Jesus as the light of the world. We could have looked at Jesus as the life. But coming into Easter, I thought better perhaps to look at Jesus as the Lamb of God. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said about the verse of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This ought to be printed in great letters in the memory of every reader of the Bible, because never was a fuller testimony born to Christ upon the earth than that which is given by John the Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 29. Some liberal scholars wrongly have said this simply means that Jesus was meek and mild like a lamb. But of course Jesus was meek and he was mild. But his meekness and his mildness do nothing at all about sin. They would not take away sin. John the Baptist in this statement is making clear Jesus is the fulfillment of the one all the Old Testament scriptures spoke of as the sacrificial lamb. When Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself with a lamb, that was ultimately fulfilled, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The morning and evening sacrifices of the lamb were ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb that's blood was shed and applied to the doorpost so those sheltering under it, the firstborn, wouldn't die. That was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lamb that's led to the slaughter, spoken of the Messiah in Isaiah 53, was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the great atoning sacrifice for sin. Those sacrifices of lambs in the Old Testament couldn't take away sin, but they pointed to, they looked forward to, the Lamb of God who could take away sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his purpose of coming into this world. He didn't come to be a great teacher of ethics or a social reformer. No, he came to, in our nature, without sin, like a lamb, be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this was all part and parcel of the eternal plan of Almighty God. Because we're told of Jesus, he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It was part and parcel of God's plan, eternal plan, that his son would be the Lamb of God. And as a lamb was slain in sacrifice, he would be slain on Calvary's cross. And just as the lambs for sacrifice had to be without blemish, of course, Jesus, the Lamb of God, had to be without sin. If he had been guilty of sin, he couldn't be an atoning sacrifice for sins. but were told by God through Peter, were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. The Passover lamb was to be killed. Its blood would be shed in the process of killing it, and then it was killed. And the blood was to be put on the doorposts, so the people of Israel sheltering under it. When God's judgment fell, the firstborn didn't die. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, his blood had to be shed, and he had to die as the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. It doesn't say that we're redeemed by Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. And when John the Baptist speaks of Jesus, the Lamb of God, taking away sin, the only way that sin could be taken away, the wages of which is death, we're told, is by the Lord Jesus Christ dying for sins. The only way that sins could be dealt with was him as an atoning sacrifice, shedding his precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the sins of everyone who believes on Christ are taken away. It's as if we've never sinned. It's not just the sins that we commit before we came to faith in Christ, but even the sins after we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from those sins. The Greek where it's translated there, take it away, in most versions, it could be translated bear or remove. You could translate it that way. But it shows Jesus made on the cross a complete, perfect, atoning sacrifice for sin. And because the Lamb of God, Jesus, is God the Son, he's able to take away the sin, not just one sinner, but he's able to take away the sins of whoever believes upon him for salvation, whoever in the world comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just the sins of the people of Israel, those who were Jews, but the sins of all in the world who believe upon him. Abraham is often looked upon as the father of Israel, and he did say God will provide himself a lamb. And of course, the Passover lamb, the blood was shed, and that was to deal with really the children of the people of Israel, the firstborn children of Israel, so they didn't die. But Christ, the Lamb of God, is able to and does take away the sins of Jews and Gentiles, everyone who believes upon him for salvation. And it may surprise you, it may not surprise you to know that the particular book in the Bible with the most references to Jesus, the Lamb of God, it's none of the Gospels or the epistles of Peter or Paul or John's epistles. It's the book of Revelation. And indeed, in a certain sense, it is the theme of the book of Revelation. Jesus, the Lamb of God, ruling and reigning on the throne. There are 19 different references to Jesus as the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. Not every single one. Don't panic. But we are going to look at quite a lot of them. If you can turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation. I'm just going to give the briefest comment on each one. So we'll start in Revelation 5. I'll just read verses 6 to 8. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. It's about Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, who is worthy to open the scroll. and bring salvation through his sacrifice as a lamb, leading to prayer and worship throughout all creation. Then if you turn to chapter 6. Verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It speaks of Jesus coming again, and all those who hadn't trusted in Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away their sin, would experience the wrath of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and would rather have mountains fall upon them and pummel them and crush them and totally disintegrate them than go through the experience of going through the wrath of the Lamb of Almighty God. Then chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. So we see here a multitude from all nations, tongues, and people in the presence of Jesus, the Lamb of God, all saved through faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who gave himself an atoning sacrifice for sin. Then in chapter 7 again, verse 14, I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's speaking of all those who have had their sins washed away through the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you go to verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It speaks of the glory, the blessedness of all those saved through faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God. Then you go to chapter 12. Verse 11. I'll go to 10 verse. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto death. The devil, the great accuser of the brethren of God's people, we see is a defeated foe. And he's been defeated, ultimately, by the precious blood of the Lamb, through the Lamb's work on Calvary's cross. We turn to chapter 13, has a similar idea, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The devil holds sway over multitudes, over all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. They do the devil's bidding. They live as the devil requires them to do. But all those in the Lamb's book of life, all those who trust in the Lamb to take away their sin, they do his bidding. They do what the Lamb of God wants us to do. Then you go to chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. So he sees the church of the Lord Jesus there, with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who taken away their sin. And then in verse 4, these are they which have not defiled, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there in glory, are those who are followers of the Lamb, who'd be redeemed by his precious blood. In chapter 15 and verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. He sees them singing the song of Moses. The song of Moses, of course, was a song of deliverance from Egypt, when they sheltered under the shed blood, the firstborn were saved, and Pharaoh, you know, allowed them to leave Egypt at that time. But of course, an even greater deliverance than that deliverance is the deliverance of a sinner, and every sinner that's saved through Jesus, the Lamb of God. And Jesus' victory as the Lamb of God over all the devil uses against his church. And that comes up again in chapter 17 and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. All the devil uses against the church, which he's been speaking of, persecution, false teaching, the world, and the things of the world, will be defeated by Jesus, the Lamb of God. He will intervene and come and mightily work, and those who are called, chosen, and faithful are there together forever with the Lord. In chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. All saved through faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be glad, rejoice, give honour to Christ, the Lamb of God, when the church, the wife, the bride of Christ, in soul and body, are with him when he comes again. And then if you turn to chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Here John, in vision, is shown the glory of the church as the Lamb's wife. And then verse 14. And the wall of that city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the Lamb of God, is safe and secure. Same chapter, verse 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There's no need in the future for a temple. The heaven itself, the glorious dwelling place of God, will be all that's required. And in that glorious dwelling place of God, we're told the glory of God lightens, and the Lamb of God, Jesus, is the light thereof. And then it speaks in verse 27 of the purity of heaven. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only ones in heaven will be those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Our sin disqualifies us and everyone from heaven. And the only way, therefore, anyone can enter heaven is if their sin is taken away by the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can come to the Father but by me. And then go to the last chapter, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is a revelation of the blessedness of the eternal dwelling place of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, who have had their sins taken away. They've trusted in Jesus, the Lamb of God. And the pure river, the water of life, speaks of the grace and the comfort and the happiness flowing to those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And then verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There'll be no curse there in the glory of heaven. No sin, no sickness, no decay, no death. It'll be a glorious situation. What will be there is the throne of God and of the Lamb. And all redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, all those who've had their sins taken away by Jesus, the Lamb of God, the servants of God, will be there serving him. Heaven won't be a place of inactivity. Heaven will be a place of glorious labour, wonderful service, wonderful work. Work can be a burden here. It can be tiresome. It can be tiring, but not so in heaven. The work the Lord's people will have to do, his servants serving him, will be glorious, glorious work. So what a precious thing, what a significant title is given by John the Baptist to Jesus as he sees him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I know Revelation is a difficult book for many, but I'd suggest to you it's no bad idea to go through Revelation looking in more detail than I've just done there at all those references within it to Jesus as the Lamb of God who has taken away our sins.